my lips. No new what? Oh, that's what he said. SNL, man, Saturday Night Live, man, they killed him over that. I still remember Dana Carvey, read my lips, no new tag. Y'all remember that, right? You know, and guess what? It sunk him. He was a one-term president because in midway through his term, he signed in tax increases. And then there's Bill Clinton. Well, we ain't got time for all that. There's a reason they called him Slick Willie, all right? And so we're just going to skip on forward, all right? But you get the point. Now think about that for just a moment. I just focused on one little segment of history, the office of U.S. presidents in the 20th century. And I didn't even mention all 18 of those presidents. I only mentioned 7 of the 20th century presidents. And we had all sorts of broken promises there, all right? They didn't even scratch the surface of all the broken promises in human history. Human history is littered with broken promises. In fact, your history and my history are littered with broken promises. How many of you guys would say that somebody has broken a promise that they made to you? Just slip up your hand. If you have had a promise, you had a promise made to you and they broke it. All right. That looks like everybody's hand to me. All right. Don't raise your hand on this one. You ready for this one? You ready for this one? How many of you have broken a promise that you made to somebody? Now, I'm going to guess every hand would have been raised on that one as well. You see, fallen human beings, we are great at making promises, but we are not good at keeping promises. We are really, really good at breaking promises. Now, sometimes we do it because, simply, let's just be honest, we lied. We never meant to do what we said we would do. We wanted to, in some sense, deceive, whether it was like we were really trying to hurt them by this deception or we were trying to help ourselves by the deception, whatever it was, but we just lied. But in other times, we had every intention of doing what we said we would do. We just didn't have the ability to pull it off. We were just simply impotent to do it, all right? You need to know this morning, beloved, although we break promises and have promises broken all the time to us, God never breaks a promise. Amen? Amen? What he promises, he'll surely bring to pass, particularly his promises in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we continue in our series through the book of Hebrews, we're calling it Jesus is Greater Than. I want you to understand that Jesus is greater than a human promise. Jesus is greater than a human promise. If you would, join me in standing to honor the reading of God's word here. We're going to begin here in the 13th verse. Hebrews 6, verse 13. The Bible says this, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray together as thus ends the reading of God's word. Father, your word is good. And God, I have to believe that there is somebody here this morning who is barely holding on. And they're wondering, God, if you're holding on to them. They feel loose in your grasp. They wonder if the promises that you've made, God, will come through. Or they may be here this morning, Father, and they are low right now because somebody failed them. somebody that they had put their trust in, they put their hope in, they had put their joy in, has not followed through on what they said they would do. And so, God, I pray you would come and minister to us this morning. Help us to see the sure and steadfast hope that is in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as our two brothers and our sister testified this morning through baptism, God, if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl here this morning who's never turned from sin and trusted Jesus, I pray that their witness and the witness of this gathered body of believers and the ministry of your Holy Spirit through the preaching of your word would call them to trust Christ, who will never fail them. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, well, amen. Well, grab your seat there. Jesus is greater than a human promise. Now, along with that absolute fact, and that's what it is, it's an absolute fact, here's today's truth that I want you to walk out of here with. Here it is. Today's truth is that God's promise in Jesus Christ is unbreakable and infallible. It is unbreakable and infallible. And our text gives us three reasons why. First, we see this. God's promise in Jesus Christ is unbreakable and infallible because it's rooted in the unconditional promise given to Abraham. Yeah, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered that God's covenant with Abraham is connected to the new covenant promise in Jesus Christ? They seem so far apart in time, and they were. But nevertheless, they are connected, theologically connected in the mind of God and the outworking of his promises to us. The new covenant in Jesus Christ is actually the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Our text here brings up Abraham. Look at verse 13 through 15. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited and obtained the promise. The text here, it's alluding to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 22. Right there in Genesis 22. But that's not the first place that God began to make promises to Abraham. Really, you think about the first half of the book of Genesis there is basically God making promises and extending and reaffirming promises to Abraham. It begins in Genesis 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, now this was before God had changed his name to Abraham. Abram, father. Abraham, father of many. As it says here, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now particularly notice that last part of that promise there in verse 3. In you, he says, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God was going to do something here that every single family on the planet throughout history could be blessed by. And we just go forward one chapter, Genesis 13, verse 16. And the Lord reaffirms that, and he expands this promise. He says, I, that's the Lord, will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Skip ahead to Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6. God reaffirms it again. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. In fact, here in that passage right there, God doesn't just verbally affirm the covenant. The Bible tells us that God actually physically confirms this covenant and affirms this covenant. He caused a deep sleep to go over Abraham after Abraham had set up a sacrifice and cut two bulls in half. And God passed between the two pieces of that bull all by himself. Normally, two people were making a promise, and they would walk between the two cut pieces of bulls together, but not here. God caused Abraham to go to sleep, and he walked between it. This was a unconditional covenant. And up to this point, Abraham had absolutely no children. And he was becoming an old man, and so was his wife becoming an old woman. Even at the age of 99, after promising a son through his wife's, after he had fathered a son through his wife's servant, God reaffirmed his promise to Abraham through his wife, Sarah, Genesis 17, verse 4 through 7. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And then he turns to Abraham's wife in verse 15 and 16 of Genesis 17. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And indeed, God did that. God gave Abraham a son by his wife Sarah, although she was way past childbearing age. And they named him Isaac, which means laughter, because when God told Abraham this, he laughed. And then later when God came and told Sarah this, she laughed. And so they said, I guess we're just gonna name him Laughter. But God would test Abraham through Isaac. And after passing that test, God reaffirmed once again his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 22, 15 through 18. And this is the text that Hebrews 6 is alluding to here, all right? Genesis 22, 15 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Did you see that nice little parentheses from Genesis 12 to Genesis 22? Both of those promises ended up with this phrase essentially, in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And you might be thinking, well, that's really cool, Ben. That's all well and good, preacher. But what does that have to do with God's promises made in Jesus Christ? And the answer is everything. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to bless the entire earth through the offspring, through the seed. Some translations just say the word seed of Abraham. And how do we know that Jesus is this fulfillment? Well, because the Bible tells us so. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Guys, this is one of those beautiful passages where the entire Bible becomes one story. And it's always one story, but sometimes it's easy for us to kind of forget that because we get so caught up in this passage and this history and this dispensation or whatever word you want to use there, but we forget that it's the entire one story of redemption. And here we see it right here. Apostle Paul writes, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is, who, church, tell me? Christ. You see that there? So, beloved, when God promised that all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's offspring, it was talking about Jesus. Now, Abraham didn't understand that, but God did. God had the plan set forth from the very beginning, and he was walking it forward until the fulfillment of that promise, until the good news, the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ could be proclaimed. In fact, it's interesting here. In this same chapter in Galatians 3, verse 7 and 8, Paul tells us here that God's promise to Abraham was essentially an early gospel presentation, an early gospel proclamation. Look at Galatians 3, 7 and 8. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Guys, that's why the Great Commission is a worldwide commission. Every tribe, every tongues, every peoples, every nations. Not just one nation, but every nation, and not just one segment of history, but all of history. We read, Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Hear the promise of Abraham in that. In you, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And then we get this same emphasis here of this worldwide hope, this worldwide gospel where all the families of the earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ, in Acts 1:8. You know this passage well, but often in our minds, we don't connect it to Abraham, but we should. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why are we sent to all of those places? Because God is fulfilling his promise right here to Abraham in his seed, who is Jesus Christ. And so the new covenant is the fulfillment of the unconditional Abrahamic covenant. The Lord said, I and I alone will do this through you and your seed. As our text tells us here, Hebrews 6, 13 and 14. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. God's promise, y'all, in Jesus Christ is unbreakable and infallible because it's rooted in the unconditional promise given to Abraham. Secondly, this morning, it's unbreakable and infallible because it's assured by two unchangeable things. How do you assure promises? Put your hand on a Bible and raise your hand. Do you just say some sort of magical phrase of assurance like, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye? I mean, how do you do that, right? That may be good enough for your buddy. That's not good enough for the bank. When you borrow from the bank, you assure your promise to pay the money back by not only signing your name, but you got to put up some kind of collateral there. You got to put up something to say, I promise if I don't pay that back, you get this thing of value instead. Or, as our text says, people, particularly in Bible days, they solemnized a deal by an oath. Now today, look, man, in this world, ain't nobody just taking your word for it, okay? But back in those days, in Bible days, an oath meant something, all right? And so they would solemnize a deal by an oath. Look at verse 16 in our text here, Hebrews 6, 16. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. Now, people still kind of do this today in just sort of everyday dealings. You might hear somebody say, I swear on my mother's grave. Or maybe they'll say, I swear on my child's life. Or back in Jesus' day, they would swear by heaven, or they would swear by the earth, or they would swear by the city Jerusalem. Back then, and even today, of course, you hear someone who might say, I swear to God. In all of these cases, they do this. Why do they do it? To communicate how serious they are. They swear by something very meaningful, right? Something greater than themselves. But here's the thing. When God made his promise to us through Abraham that comes forward through Jesus Christ, God had nothing higher to point to. There's no grave higher than God. There's no child higher than God. There's no city higher than God. He made all those things. There was nothing higher that he could point to. The only thing that God could swear by was God himself. And to swear by anything else would have made the promise less assured. As a Jewish rabbi once wrote, he said this. He said, Lord of the world, if thou hadst sworn by heaven or earth, I would have been able to say, as heaven and earth pass away, so also thine oath shall pass away. But now that thou hast sworn by thy great name, by thyself, as thy great name lives and abides eternally, so shall thine oath continue secure in all eternity. That's why it says in verse 13 of our text here, Hebrews 6:13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Even God swears to God that he said what he said was true, and that what he said he'll do. He will keep his promise. And so when God wanted to convince us of his promise, he assured it by two unchanging things. Look at verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Two unchanging things. What are those? Well, they are his unchanging promise and his infallible oath. His unchangeable promise, I will do this, and his infallible oath, I, God, swear to God that I will do this. And both of those are backed up by his unchangeable character. Guys, that's the key to this. His unchangeable character is how you and I can trust in his unchanging purpose and his unfallible or infallible oath. You see, the God that made that promise and made that oath is the same God carrying out that promise and that oath. They don't change because God doesn't change. Consider what the Word of God tells us. Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. How many times would God have just wiped the face of the earth clean if he had not promised that he would never destroy the earth again until the end of the age? Numbers 23, 19. God is not man, praise God, that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Man, we are so oftentimes indecisive. And even after we make a decision, we regret making that decision, and we renege on it. But God doesn't. Whatever he says, he does. He will fulfill it, the Bible says here. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. And then Psalm 102, 25 through 27. Psalm 102, 25 through 27, of old, you laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They'll all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe and they will pass away. But you are the same God and your years have no end. Theologically, this is what we call the immutability of God. He does not change, but all we know is change. That's what our experience is. I mean, just get on your Facebook page there. Just look at your stream there. Right now, all of these parents who have seniors, they're doing these senior challenges, these 10-day senior challenges where they post pictures of their senior when they were little. And man, I love these. I love looking at these, right? Just the other day, Chrissy posted a picture of Zachariah with a pitchfork sitting by a tractor, and I just a little heart just went pitter-patter, you know? Stephen Sullivan said, I think we should recreate that one. And of course, Christy was like, yes, we do need to recreate. And of course, Zach was like, no, we don't need to recreate that one. But nevertheless, man, when we look at those pictures, I mean, we just marvel at how much our children have grown up, how much they've changed over the course of their childhood. But it doesn't take a decade or more. I mean, just 2 weeks ago when we went to Bowling Green, I took Eli with me and our three younger children. And every remark that we heard when they saw Eli, they said, oh my goodness, look how much you've grown. And you know how long it had been since they'd seen him? Less than 2 months. I mean, you know what I'm saying? That's how much you and I change in just a little bit of time. All you and I know is change. But God does not change. He cannot change in his being or his character. He cannot lie. Beloved, it's impossible for him to lie because here's the deal. He's always been holy, 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 and he's always going to be holy, holy, holy. He will never make a promise in order to deceive us. He'll never lie to us. And he's also, along with that, he's almighty, which means that not only will he make promises with the intentions to keep them, but he can actually make sure that that promise comes to pass. He's almighty. He does whatever he pleases, and whatever he promises, he pleases. Therefore, his promise and his oath are assured. And so, beloved, in Jesus Christ, those promises are unbreakable and they're infallible. They're assured by two unchangeable things. Finally, because God's promise in Jesus Christ is unbreakable and infallible, it's trustworthy to cling to as we live and die. We're going to flip the causal relationship of our statement there, okay? We've been saying, because this is true, or this is true because of this, all right? This is true because of this. So we said a moment ago, it's assured by two unchangeable things, right? God's promises are unbreakable and infallible because it's assured by two unchangeable things. We're going to flip the causal relationship in this last statement and begin with the because first. Because God's promise in Jesus Christ is unbreakable and infallible, it's trustworthy to cling to as we live and die. Have you ever had something that you're clinging to fail you? Obviously in the physical world that happens, but really I'm talking about more in the spiritual world, in the emotional world, in the relational world, in the job world. Maybe it was that person. Maybe it was that job. Maybe it was that place or that dream that you were chasing. Listen, this is one of the things, if you've heard my testimony, this is one of the things that God used to bring me to Jesus Christ in 1997. Something that I was clinging to, that I was finding my hope and my joy and my identity in, fell through. And God said, Ben, everything in this world will fail you, but I never will. And it was that promise that drew me to to Jesus Christ, and I trusted him as my Lord and my Savior. But whatever it was, you were holding on to it and hoping in it, but it fell through with you and you crashed. One of my favorite things to do as a child was to swing on a vine, man. Everybody, you know, sort of my generation and older, we all wanted to be Tarzan, right? We wanted to swing from the trees and these vines, right? And at my mom and dad's place, there's this good-sized hill with different kinds of trees growing there on the hillside. And one day, Dad was cleaning up some of the brush and maybe cutting wood. We used to burn wood for heat and all that. And he came across this big, fat vine that was growing from the ground. I mean, that thing had to be 2 to 3 inches, maybe even 3 inches thick. I mean, it was a thick vine growing all the way up. And he took his chainsaw and he cut that thing, and then he grabbed it and he ran up the hill, and then he went running down the hill and said, ah, you know, and swung out over the hill, man. He went out like 20 feet high, man. He was on it. My dad's part monkey anyway. He can do anything. He can climb anywhere. And so I did that. My brother did that. We had a big time, man. That's a lot of fun. Country boys and girls know how to have fun. Amen. Well, a few months later, we were down there, me and some of my buddies, and we were looking for something to get into, something to have fun with. And so I said, I got it, guys. There's a big old vine right down here on this hillside. Come on, let's go. And so we went over there, and I showed them. I was like, here it is. And I was like, who wants to go first? And they're like, well, you know, we don't want to be rude and all. We think you should, you know. And so I was like, well, all right. So I grabbed that vine, went running up the hill just like Dad did, and came running off that hill just like Dad did, and gave my Tarzan yell, and went out. And then it was awesome. And I was out there and right in mid-swing. Crack, crack, rustle, rustle. And I busted the bottom. I bet I fell 15 to 20 feet. I ain't kidding you. I mean, I fell forever, it felt like, you know? It fell forever. You see, that vine that had been clinging to the top of those trees just a few months earlier, when it was alive, was now dead. It wasn't clinging to a thing. And when I swung out into it, I swung out. And over those last few months, apparently, not only did the vine die, but the briars had really thrived. And I fell smack dab in the middle of this big old patch of briars, man. And you talk about hurting. But beloved, listen to me. Sometimes that which you and I cling to, it can't hold. It can't hold. But look what the scripture says here. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to do what? To hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. You and I here, it tells us we have an anchor for our soul. That's a great image there. Just picture a big old boat anchor. What does an anchor do? It keeps a ship, it keeps a vessel from being moved. And that's what this anchor does. This anchor for our soul, it keeps us from being moved. We can cling to it in life. We can cling to it in death because it'll hold us fast. It'll keep us connected. It will not let us slip and slide and wash away. Look where the anchor is anchored, where it's attached. The anchor is in the very inner place, the Bible says here, behind the curtain. It's talking about the Holy of Holies, behind the veil of the temple where God dwells. We are anchored to God. Just like that old hymn said, when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my, what, sing it with me, my anchor holds within the veil. Keep singing with me. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We have this sure, steadfast anchor for our soul in the Holy of Holies. Not just some random place where God is, and not the Holy of Holies on earth, No, no, the Holy of Holies in heaven. And who put it there? Look at verse 20. Talking about the inner place behind the curtain or behind the veil, the author says, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus put it there. And as a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he has access to there. And beloved, God's promise in Jesus Christ for these reasons are unbreakable and infallible. And you and I can live in that promise, and we can die in that promise. Just like Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus Christ has placed the anchor of your soul with God. God will keep you. You're anchored by Christ to God, and you shall not be moved. So I wonder this morning, all the promises in God are yes and amen. And God will not break them, and they are infallible, but sometimes we doubt them. So I just want to ask you this morning, which promise of God are you doubting? Which promise of God are you doubting? Let me ask it another way, a different angle here. Maybe you're not doubting it, but you're ignoring it. What promise of God do you need to grab hold of and cling to this morning? All of his promises are yes and amen. Especially his promise to save you from your sins and to deliver you into the very presence of God forever. I have to believe this morning, guys, somebody needs to receive Jesus Christ this morning. Somebody needs to turn from sin and trust in Christ. He will not fail you. Your sins can be forgiven. You say, well, you don't know how awful my sins are. Don't matter. His grace is greater. His grace is greater. Come this morning to Christ, and he will receive you. But if you're already his, all those promises are yours. Don't doubt them and don't ignore them. Here's my final prayer as the praise team comes. May we hope and may we rest in the promise of God in Jesus Christ, who will never fail us.